It's been announced a couple of times that we're hosting the Summer Youth Series. They've given the date, July the whatever Tuesday night is. It's this Tuesday night. So if you are looking at that song going, I think I've heard that, but I'm not sure. Be here Tuesday night. You probably hear a whole lot of songs. You may not have heard a lot. This building is going to be full of young people and adults from all over the place, and we're looking forward to hosting that Tuesday evening and following that up with a meal. And so we hope that a lot of us will be here to worship and be together and be encouraged by young people from all over the place just a couple of days from now. I think it's safe to say for most who love God that our hearts ache when we hear a news story and know that it's just unfair. But what happened is just unfair. Some of you can think back a few years to when it seemed to be there was a time where there was just in the news, just corporate scandal after corporate scandal after corporate scandal. And it seemed to sort of build up to that scandal at Enron, that company in Texas, where very honest, hardworking, normal employees were part of this company that built up and built up to be huge. And then all of a sudden, seemingly overnight, it just folded. Just completely went away. And the reason was some who were higher up in the company basically were greedy and deceptive, and they were basically not making anything, and it was all a house of cards. But those who had just invested their money in this business they believed in, they worked for, put their life savings in, it was just gone through no fault of their own whatsoever. It might happen to our physical selves. You just don't feel well. And so finally, after a few days of not feeling well, you go to a doctor, and what seems like days or just a few weeks later, you're having surgery for something that could have been life-threatening, and now you're facing treatments and all sorts of things that are going to make you not feel well for a long, long time, and you did nothing to deserve that whatsoever. And it just feels so unfair. Or a parent in middle age gets a phone call one day, and the first words on the other side of the phone are, "I'm sorry." And the rest of the phone call confirms their worst fears, that that grown son who just moved to the Midwest to start his life and begin a new business, that tornado that ripped through that Midwestern town that night took his life. And it just seems so totally unfair. When stories like that happen, we have a lot of thoughts. But there are at least a couple of thoughts that can begin to intermingle. One is, obviously, it's not fair. It just isn't fair. That financial destruction, that physical struggle, that tragic loss, none of those things were caused by that person. There's nothing about it that's fair. But then another thought sometimes that enters our mind is, we live in a world where we have freedom to do a lot of things, where our culture, our society allows us to do a lot of things. And as Christians, Jesus even said we are free because we follow Him. And so in our freedom, we begin to think somebody should do something to stop it. I should be able to stop it. Someone should be able to stop it. Because after all, we're free people. And we have all of this inventive nature and technological nature and all these things. But the fact of the matter is, just because we are free in a lot of ways, that doesn't always mean certain things. And we'll fill in that sentence tonight in just a few moments. And you may think, this is going to be a really, really depressing lesson. Half of it is. Here's what I mean. What I want to think about tonight are four general areas of life where just because we are free, just because we have all of these things, does not excuse us from facing certain things that are, quite often, unfair. But then intermingled with each of those four things, I want us to see that God has given us certain things we can rely on when we do face those things that are very much unfair. By the way, you think back to those examples with which we opened, the financial destruction, the physical pain, the loss of a child. Welcome to the world of Job. And more. All in one day. But He's not the only one. And what I want to do tonight is, if you want to take notes or something, we're going to be looking at a lot of places in Scripture tonight. We're going to use a lot of verses, a lot of references. So you may want to take notes or screenshot or something, or just listen or take a nap or something. Anyway, but I want us to see tonight that all throughout Scripture, there are reminders that some things, even for those who are faithful and have this freedom, we are still going to face them. But that God has still given us what we need to face them. First of all, freedom doesn't mean we avoid the laws of nature. Now that may seem like a very weird thing to say in a sermon. We don't talk about the laws of nature very often in a sermon. But sometimes things in nature cause us difficulty. When we stop and think about it, I don't think any of us would say, I want to be free from the laws of nature. You know how I know that? We'd be floating up to the roof right now. The laws of nature are holding us in our seats right now. Aren't you glad that on a hot day there's a breeze? Aren't you glad there's sunshine? Aren't you glad there's rain? Those things just happen. But sometimes, because of things in nature, we can see good or bad. We can be burned by a fire, or we can cook a meal and take out the impurities in that food. We can warm a house. We can create a business based upon that fire to make things, manufacture things. We can go out to water, and because things can stink in water, we could lose our life or be severely injured because of drowning or because of other things. Or we can use the properties of water to do all sorts of things, not the least of which is simply live, simply take care of thirst. And it reminds us that Jesus Himself even said that certain things in nature are just true because they are just true. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 that God makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We are going to experience weather. We are going to experience those cycles of weather simply because we are here. Not necessarily because we are faithful, not necessarily because we are unfaithful. And that's true, at least in part, because of what God said all the way back in Genesis chapter 8 when Noah came off the ark. And God gave that promise that He would not destroy the world again by water. But in the middle of that promise, or as part of that promise, He said in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, while the earth remains, we would say it this way, as long as the world stands, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, weather, summer and winter, that's part of weather, day and night shall not cease. Simply because we live in this world, we are going to feel the positive and the negative effects of weather. So just because we are free in certain ways, it does not remove us or excuse us from the laws of nature. And sometimes that can be destructive and very difficult to deal with. But when it happens, we can also know God's providence. We can know that God sees the ultimate picture. We can't. Many of us in this room are old enough to remember when Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast, specifically New Orleans and around there, but much of the Gulf Coast. It tore at me to almost no end to read people, articles and things who said, this has to be God's judgment on New Orleans. Because I had a dear friend preaching the gospel just outside of New Orleans at a very faithful congregation. We need to be very, very, very careful in assigning blame about natural phenomena on God's judgment or blessing to a people, a region, etc. We cannot look at something and say, oh, that has to be because this person or these people or this region is awful, or this place has great crops because they're wonderful. We need to be tremendously careful about that. However, when we do face those struggles, we can realize that God is in control of it all. Somehow, through His providence, in a way that we cannot see, we know that He is working ultimately all things out for His good. Job was told that fire from heaven burned up his sheep and his servants. Probably some kind of extreme lightning, Job 1:16. He was told his children died because a great wind from the east tore down the house where they were, Job 1:19. Here was a faithful man who was not exempt from the forces of nature, but what was his response? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can't know why sometimes we have a beautiful, what I like to call Chamber of Commerce Day. 70 degrees, breezy, maybe a couple of clouds, and you want to do everything. And I can't know why sometimes a tornado or a hurricane or a cyclone or an earthquake or something else just destroys someplace. But whether it's a normal day or a day of great tragedy, God is working via providence. And upon that I must lean. Freedom also doesn't mean that we are free from things like sickness, disease, injury, and you could extend that list really as long as you wanted to. Knowing we're not free, though, from those things in some way should give us some comfort. Here's what I mean. It's not a sign of unfaithfulness when someone gets sick or hurt or injured, unless that person has obviously done something sinful to bring it upon themselves with an obvious connection. The Bible makes it clear that there are all kinds of people, very faithful people, who dealt with physical difficulties. You might recall that Timothy was told by Paul that he needed to take a little wine, for his stomach's sake, but then also for his frequent ailments. We don't know what Timothy had, but Timothy seems to be a good preacher who was sick a lot. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. A lesser known worker with Paul was a man named Trophimus. He worked right alongside Paul until Paul left him behind in a city called Miletus. And the reason it's stated that he left him behind in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20 is simply, he was ill. He was a man who was faithfully working right beside Paul, and yet had to leave, as it were, the mission work because he physically could not deal with it right then. In Philippians, we're told about a man named Epaphroditus who brought a gift from that congregation of Philippi to where Paul was in Rome. And Paul greatly loved this man. But somewhere along the journey, this man who was faithful and doing something for the church grew sick. And Paul would say in Philippians 2 and verse 25, he was even sick to the point of death. Whatever it was, he was struggling for his life with this physical difficulty. And of course, Paul himself would write about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We don't know what it was, but by saying it was in his flesh, it was obviously some kind of physical difficulty or illness or struggle that Paul faced. And so it's no wonder then that it's Paul who would write that this earthly body was not meant to last on this earth forever. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, he said, "Our outward nature is wasting away." One modern paraphrase puts that verse this way, "Our bodies are breaking down on the outside." Not a very positive thought for a sermon, but something every one of us knows to be true. Our bodies, our physical bodies, are destined to die one day. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. But even while we live, we're going to experience things that hurt our body. Peter would write about sufferings we face that are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. By your brotherhood throughout the world. In 2 Peter 5 and verse 9. And I'm thankful to live in a time with medical advancements and medicines and things. But as far as we can advance that stuff, we still know we're going to get sick. Sometimes with very simple seasonal things and sometimes with things that are debilitating and even terminal. Sometimes we will still be injured by things of life. Some just hurt for a few moments. Some will cause us pain for the rest of our life. And we wonder, how do I deal with it? We can expect God's peace. We expect God's peace. I'm not saying that to say that a Christian just says, well, I'll just get over it. Or I'll just smile through it. That's not the point. What I am saying is that the one who is faithful to God can know that God is with him or with her every step of the struggle and can feel a peace that, as Paul would say, passes all understanding. When we are told in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 by God, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," God means never. Even when I'm sick, hurting, injured, some of you in this room have taken refuge in words like that. You know exactly what God means when He says that. There are sometimes who struggle with a relationship with God when especially extreme illness or injury comes. But if we're faithful, we have a peace in knowing that God is there and helping as best we can experience it in those moments. 3, just because we are free does not mean we avoid sorrow. There's a phrase we sing from time to time that may sound a little bit over the top, but a hymn puts it this way. This world's a wilderness of woe. This world's not my home. When we sing those words, I'm like, boy, I'm happy today, I'm telling you. But then you reflect on it, and that is what it seems like sometimes. Sometimes it seems like it's just, we can't get through a day without something that, whether it causes a tear or not, causes us to at least hurt. I mean, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but Lazarus still died. And in an account found in John chapter 11, we're told that each of the three, Mary, Martha, and Jesus, sorrowed, grieved over the loss. Every young person's favorite memory verse is found in that chapter. Verse 35, Jesus wept. And we sometimes make fun of the brevity of that verse and miss the point of the verse. That Jesus felt sorrow, and He grieved in the moment. You ever notice in Job chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, when that servant came to tell Job about the death of the children, it took him a while to get to the point. It took him a while to get to the actual news. He said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead." He did not say, "Job, your kids died. Let me tell you what happened." It took him a minute to get there. I think he knew the gravity of the news. And by the way, the next word in the text of Job after that news is given is the word "then." It's after Job learns the death of his children that he mourns and also that he worships. Some of you in this room have been through sorrowful experiences beyond what even I can think about or imagine. Some maybe in the very recent past. I'm not saying this tonight to hold wounds open or open old wounds. That's not it. Some grieve over loss. We all know that grief works in different ways, in various ways. It waxes and it wanes. But listen to me very carefully. The Bible does not condemn Christians who sorrow. The Bible does not condemn Christians who grieve. God understands that we will be sorrowful. He designed us. He knows that part of our makeup is sorrow and grief over certain things. He will not condemn us with grieving, especially over a loss. But our grieving is different. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul would write, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that is, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope or who have no hope." That last phrase is what's the key. Paul is not saying we don't want you to grieve. He's saying we don't want you to grieve like the world. We don't want you to grieve like people who don't have a hope of heaven, a hope of salvation, those sorts of things. But then somebody says, "Wait a second. I thought the Bible commanded us to rejoice, and to rejoice constantly." It does. In fact, in a couple very well-known verses, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, "Rejoice evermore." How do we balance those things? It's something you've heard me said before, but I don't think I can say enough. It's remembering that joy and happiness are not the same thing. Even in moments of strong sorrow and grieving, a Christian still has an inner joy because he or she is right with God. That word "rejoice," by the way, in both of those passages, Philippians 4:4 and 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it comes from a word, yes, that means rejoice. Literally means rejoice exceedingly. But it also, the word also means to be well. To be well. That's why a Christian, in full honesty, can sing the words, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." We balance the grieving with joy because joy is something that cannot be taken away unless we allow it. Freedom doesn't stop us from having things happen that cause us sorrow, but when we have them, we can expect God's provision of comfort. There's a passage we often read at funerals, and frankly, I wish we read it at more than just funerals because people grieve at other times also. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." All affliction, any time we suffer, God comforts us if we let Him and if we're in Him. That's a promise that He will fulfill. And that should provide anyone who's a Christian who is sorrowing and grieving with a glimmer of hope and understanding that we can continue to have joy, even if we may not smile in the moment or laugh in the moment. We may not be free from sorrow, but God will provide comfort. And number four, freedom doesn't mean that we avoid temptation. I want to begin this point by reading a quotation to you from a brother in Christ from many years ago. He said, "God does not take physical appetites away from His children. After the Israelites had been freed from slavery in Egypt, they still wanted onions and garlic. And after Christians have been liberated from the bondage of sin, their appetite for things of the world is often keen." End quote. Do you see what he's saying? Oh, we should try to work on those things and tamp them down. But just because I come up out of the waters of baptism doesn't automatically mean I'm never tempted again. That I don't have the same physical or psychological drives I've had before. That certain things aren't still going to tempt me. Those things are going to happen. In fact, we can make the argument that because of freedom, not spiritual freedom, but cultural freedom, sometimes we can be more tempted to sin because of the culture in which we live. One of the wonderful things about Scripture is that God continually lets us know that even people who loved Him and did a lot of great things were tempted. And yes, often gave in to that temptation. David, Samson, Solomon struggled mightily with the temptation of lust. And each of the three gave in to that temptation at times. Gideon struggled with the temptation of being fearful. Abraham struggled with, let's just call it bending the truth a little bit. Okay, lying for his own protection. Peter struggled with speaking unwisely and speaking without thinking. James and John struggled with anger, even hatred. You might even say prejudice or racism. Paul struggled to keep his temptations at bay when he wrote in Romans 7:21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." You ever feel that way? I want to do right, and there's the temptation. I want to do right by my family, but a temptation to be unfaithful or to take my attention away from my family is always there. I want to do right by God with the finances He's blessed me and my family with, but temptations to greed and wastefulness just blare at us from every commercial and every store. I want to do right with my time, but temptations to waste time abound. I want to do right with biblical doctrine, but temptations are there to just relax a little bit so that we can be at peace with the religious world and maybe draw bigger numbers. I want to do right by God, but the allure of the world just continues to pull it, to take my eyes off of Him. God does not make this a temptation-free world for the Christian. That's not promised to anyone. But Christians need to realize that temptation will still be a very real part of life throughout struggle. But when it comes, we can expect God's promises to help. He doesn't leave us to face these temptations alone. He doesn't just set us out there and say, "You figure it out." He even promises a way of escape from every one of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." Paraphrase that. You haven't faced a temptation that somebody else hasn't faced before. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but with the temptation," notice the word, "will provide the way of escape." Now, I've got to look for that way of escape, but the promise is God has given it. Sometimes it's running away. Sometimes it's getting back in the Word. Sometimes it's asking for counsel. Sometimes it's praying. But God will provide a way of escape. He promises in James 4:8 to draw near to us if we'll draw near to Him. He promises something to guide us through life. The 119th Psalm, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my pathway." And if you read that very long poem, 176 verses in length, there are several times in that poem where the psalmist, I believe David, gives that one of the things that the Scriptures light for us is ways out of temptation or ways of wisdom to avoid temptation. And above all, God has promised a wonderful reward to those who are faithful through temptation. In James 1:12, James said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him." Yes, temptation is still going to be part of our lives. But God will walk with us and provide for us the promises He has for when we face those temptations, and He is faithful in that. Now, there are some people who might hear a lesson like this and think, "Well, that doesn't say much for your God. I mean, if God really loved His people, wouldn't He take away all the hurt? Wouldn't He take away all the heartache? Wouldn't He really make it to where you don't face struggles, you don't face death, you don't face temptations, you never hurt, you never struggle? Wouldn't that be what a God should do, what the God should do?" And I think there are some who ask that from a dishonest place, and I think there are some who ask that from an honest place. But it misses the point. Because God has never promised us that He would take the hurt out of this life. He never made that promise. He's been honest with us to tell us there will be difficulty, there will be struggle, there will be death, there will be temptation. That's part of it. But He's also promised us that He's a perfectly loving Father, who with every one of those difficulties will walk with His children every step of the way, and then He will bring us home. You see, I said there are four negative things and four positive things. There's actually a fifth positive thing. If you're struggling to go through any of these things, all those things I mentioned so far are great, but there's one more P. Paradise. Paradise. With all the good that God gives to help us walk through those difficult days, seasons, and years, the ultimate reward is where there is no more storm, there is no more sickness, there is no more sorrow, and there is no more sin. God's paradise. If your life were to end tonight, is that where you would go? If the Lord Himself were to return tonight, is that where you would go? He will walk with you every step of the way and has given you everything you need to make it through the best days and the worst days. And maybe tonight you say, "I'm not ready, but I sure want to be." If you need to come to Him tonight, will you do so?